false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24 and 24. False Christs and false prophets. And, you know, most of us don't consider people like this prophets, you know, but yet a lot of the church does. They consider them prophets, you know. And that's what all the prophets are saying. With almost one mouth, that's what all the prophets are saying right there.
That's also in 1 Corinthians, isn't it?
Hmm?
Isn't that also in 1 Corinthians? Matthew 24, 24, verse sort of like that?
False Christ and false prophets. No, I don't think. Never heard one like that. You know what it reminds me of is over in 1 Kings 22. I think that's what it is. Let me see. A massive deception. Yeah, that's it. Where Israel was, and the king was massively deceived into going and fighting a war. That all the prophets said, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jehovah, you know, prophesied, go up, you're going to conquer, you know. All the prophets with one mouth, they said, go up, you're going to conquer. And then Micaiah, this one lone prophet, you know, who's in the minority, he comes along with a complete opposite message. Of course, nobody's going to believe that, you know, because all the prophets have said the other way, you know. And that's the way people look at you when you give them a revelation from the Lord, you know. They look at you like, man, where have you been? I mean, this is the truth, you know. Look, everybody's saying it, you know. I mean, it's common knowledge, you know. But common knowledge is always wrong, isn't it? And Micaiah had a vision and a revelation that, he said in verse 19, therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one sat on this man and another sat on that man. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lion spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Now take note that these prophets, they weren't prophesying in the name of Balaam. They were prophesying in the name of Jehovah. Verse 11, verse 12. They prophesied in the name of Jehovah. But this lion spirit went and was a lion spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. He said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Unbelievable. That just doesn't fit most people's doctrine about the Lord, does it? But you know, if you've got something else, like that song, if you've got some other God or idol, you alone are my heart's desire. You alone are my heart's desire. You alone are my strength and my shield. You know, if you've got a desire that's before the Lord, it comes before the Lord, it will definitely deceive you, won't it? What is it about all of God's people that would get them in the position of having a massive deception like that? Obviously, something is more important to them than just following the Lord. That what you said just reminded me of this verse here. I read it today. It says, Ephraim feedeth on the wind and followeth after the east wind. You know, the word wind in the scriptures is the word ruach, and it's the word for spirit. 99 times out of 100, it's translated spirit. Every once in a while, they put wind. Why? I don't know, but I mean, maybe it looks better, you know, in the text, but Ephraim feedeth on the wind, or the spirit, and followeth after the east wind. He continually multiplieth lies and desolation. And they make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried into Egypt. Now, really, that don't make any sense unless you see it spiritually, you know. How is oil carried into Egypt? You know, you can take the Lord with you and go your way, can't you? It's like taking the Holy Spirit and say, okay, let's go over here. We're going to do it my way. We're going to follow the flesh, right? And it says, the Lord also hath a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. Think about that, man. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. What did it mean? Before he was brought to birth, before he was like the man-child brought forth. Okay? You know, we tend to think about him after he's born, you know. But think about him while he, see another parallel there.
Did he
you know?
Stop him?
He took his brother by the heel, Esau. Well, who was Esau? Esau was the firstborn, right? Esau, I think, symbolized in that case the flesh. But when he was in the womb, it was the spiritual man, Jacob, the supplanter, you know, the spiritual man had hold of the heel of the carnal man. When he was in the womb, he was following the flesh. In the same text, it has that. That's the thing that stuck out to me. Hey, I was in Hosea chapter 12. And in his manhood, he had power with God. But when he was in his mother's womb, spiritually speaking, you know, where was Paul when Paul was in the womb? Remember what Paul said? Huh? He was in the Hebrew religion. And he said, God who separated me from my mother's womb. And in the text, he's not talking about physically, he's talking spiritually. It's very clear from the text, he's talking about coming out of the Judaistic religion, you know. And right here, he's talking about the same thing. Jacob, you know, when he was in the womb, he had a hold of his brother. He was following the flesh when he was still in the mother. Why is the man child caught up with running? Because he came out of a woman. What's the difference between out of the woman and being in the woman? Israel, I'm talking about. Or the church, right? What's the difference between being in the common, everyday church or being out of it? What's the difference? Anybody see a difference between a baby being in there and a baby being out? Think about it. One thing, if you're in there, you've got to eat what the mother feeds. And what the mother eats, you eat, right? Because of the umbilical cord. And the nature of the mother is your nature because the blood is the same, right? The blood's passed on. But when you come out, you eat for yourself. The thing about being mature in the Lord is you're not going to swallow everything everybody puts across to you. You know what I'm talking about? You're able to eat for yourself. You're able to discern for yourself. The man-child was called to the throne because the man-child was mature. He couldn't live inside the mother no more. He'd outgrown that place. Yeah. But Ephraim was in the place of the breaking forth of children, and he wasn't a wise son because he tarried in that place. Anybody see what I'm talking about? And it's the place of going your own way and feeding on the east wind, right? What is the east wind? Do you remember in Genesis 48 when Joseph interpreted a dream about the seven fat, fleshed cows and the seven skinny cows, you know, that followed them, you know. And the seven skinny cows were blasted with the east wind. Right? And Joseph, I think Joseph represents the man-child. For I'm concerned, he represents Jesus, the first man-child, and the man-child that's coming in this day is going to be born out of the woman. Joseph stored up food to feed in those 7 years of famine. That's what the blasting with the east wind was. 7 years of famine, wasn't it? Remember that? But he's saying here the east wind is also those who continually multiply lies and desolation. 12:1, Hosea 12:1. Always the east wind is, it seems to be a famine because of deception to me. But Joseph had stored up the food to feed them in the time of those 7 years of famine. And I believe that's a type of the years that are coming in which the man-child will feed the woman, okay? But at any rate, I got on all this, my goodness. but he had a hold of Esau's heel, and Esau sold his birthright, didn't he? Yeah.
Very cheaply, I might add.
Yeah, very cheaply. So, you know, the thing about deception is if you've got some other Look in Ezekiel 14. Okay? Verse 1. There is massive deception, you know, in Israel. Well, the northern 10 tribes stayed deceived, didn't they? They followed a false Christ, the Balaam, didn't they? It says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Isn't this what everybody does that gets deceived? Their idols. It might be their religion. You know, it may be their church. It may be their preacher. You know, it may be something. Something that makes them respect something other than the authority of Jesus Christ. Right? Just like that song you were just looking at. Right? Should I be inquired of at all by them? You know, when you ask the Lord, when you inquire of the Lord and you've got some idol in your heart, it's very likely you're going to get deceived. Remember Balaam? Balaam had an idol in his heart, didn't he? Something that was important to him. It was filthy lucre, right? He wanted to gain something by going and cursing the children of Israel. And God said, go. And he almost died because he went. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, every man of the house of Israel that takes his idols into his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols. How about that? In other words, the Lord's going to deceive him. You see that? According to the multitude, God's going to give him an answer from the prophet that will deceive him. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, return ye and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel that separates himself from me and takes his idols into his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet to inquire for himself of me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man and will make him an astonishment for a sign and for a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived and speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The iniquity of the prophet shall be as the iniquity of him that seeketh unto him. You know, I really believe that people in these days are really going to be tried by deception. You know, they're being tried, obviously. And the reason, and of course, the people who swallow it are the people who have got an idol before their eyes and convinced of that. They've got either their religion there or their preacher there or something there that makes them accept that and respect it more than the Word of God. Even Paul. Remember we studied that one time, how Paul was tried in that way, wasn't he? Remember that? Was that in Acts chapter 19? And Paul was headed in his heart by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Isn't that something, how the Holy Spirit tried Paul, the great apostle Paul, with deception, but he wouldn't swallow it, would he? It was so clear, he wouldn't swallow it. He knew what the Lord had spoken to him, and he stuck with it, you know. Acts 19, isn't it? Acts 19 and
Yeah, that's it.
After these things ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And then in chapter 20 and verse 22, he said, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testifies unto me in every city, saying, the bonds and the afflictions abide me." And then 21 and 24 is the deception. But look, it's not a false spirit that's come bringing this deception, is it? It's a temptation. He's being tempted to believe other than what the Holy Spirit's already told him. It says in verse 4, 21 and 4, it says, "And having found the disciples, we tarried there 7 days. And these said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not set foot in Jerusalem." Remember the old prophet and the young prophet? In that case, the old prophet lied. The Holy Spirit didn't. But in this case, who's doing this? It says, "through the Spirit, that he should not set foot in Jerusalem." And then, in verse 10, "appeared there some days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Coming to us, taking Paul's girdle, he bound his own feet and hands, and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and should deliver him into the hands of Gentiles." You know why the Holy Spirit spoke that to him? I think it's because he didn't take the hook in verse 4. He decided to go. He wouldn't let fear, he wouldn't let anything change his mind. He decided he was going to go because the Spirit had already told him to go. He said twice that the Spirit had led him to go. And so the Spirit confirmed it then. But he said, through the Spirit. In John chapter 11, the high priest prophesied in the Spirit, the Bible says. Remember that? John chapter 11? And it was prophesying the truth, but there was no way that that man would have took that any way but wrong. Right? And the Holy Spirit knows that, right? In John chapter 11 and verse 49, "Certain one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said unto them, You know nothing at all, nor do you take account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, if the whole nation perish not. Now this he said not of himself, but being high priest that year." We know that there are prophecies that are of self, right? Obviously, you know. The scripture says that in Ezekiel too. "But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the whole nation. And not for the nation only, but that he might gather together into one the children of God that were scattered abroad." It was the truth, what he prophesied. But you know that the Holy Spirit knew and God knew that how this man was going to take that, didn't he? He took it completely wrong, didn't he? It was the truth, but he took it completely wrong. He was deceived because his idol was, hey, we're about to lose our position, you know. We're about to lose our authority here, you know. This man's ruining us. I'm convinced that just like Paul, we're going to be tried. We're going to be tried to see whether we're going to hold to the Word of God. What is it? Deuteronomy? In Deuteronomy 13, there's going to be people with signs and wonders, you know, to come along and try us. And they're going to have sure enough miracles. But the thing is, they're not going to speak the Word of God. Deuteronomy 13:1, "If there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams." I've heard some dreams that I knew wasn't from the Lord. You know, if they were from the Lord, they were deceptions. You know what I'm talking about? When I say not from the Lord, sometimes you have to take them out. "And if he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other..." Actually, the word there is Elohim. The word for our God, the same word that's used for our God. "Let's go after other God." It's translated singular when it's talking about our Lord, you know. But here they translated it plural. But it's Elohim. "Which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or unto the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. Well, this is the Lord's trial. The Lord is sending this trial. He proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken rebellion against the Lord your God. We're going to see, and we have seen, people that do signs and wonders. The only thing they won't do is stick to what the Word of God says. If it's this kind of a trial, and I'm convinced there's going to be massive trials going on this way. He said it in Matthew 24, didn't he? The Lord is going to send those trials. And it's going to be a weeding out of people who have their idols before their face.
Would deception be evil?
God said he deceives. Can't be evil when he does.
I thought, God was the God of truth. It just seems like that's not his nature to purposely. God has his own omnipotent way to make the ends justify the means.
He said, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Remember Micaiah's vision? Who sent the lying spirit into the mouth of all the prophets? Not the prophets of Baal again, it's the prophets of Jehovah.
You don't think that's just a phrase like if it were possible the very elect would be deceived, Like if it were, like he's saying, you don't think that could be
It's not only it was actually mentioned twice in Chronicles and Kings. The same thing is the same in both of them. If the Lord sent a lying spirit. Well, he sent an evil spirit to Saul. The spirit of the Lord left him, and the Lord sent an evil spirit into him. They said an evil spirit from God.
They said that though.
Yeah, but look at it this way, Pete. If a person is deceived, whose fault is the Lord saying it is? The deception is the judgment that the Lord sends on somebody who has their idols before their face. Whose fault is it? Who is in the wrong? The Lord for sending the judgment, or them for having their idols before their face?
Well, I thought the Lord gave us the faith and knowledge, though. Whatever faith we get, doesn't the Lord give it to us?
Yes.
And whatever knowledge and wisdom we have, if it's true, godly, biblical knowledge, doesn't the Lord give that to us?
Well, we have a choice to make, don't we? Between accepting something because our idol dictates it, or because the Word says it. Because it's very obvious people are not interested in holding fast to the Word. I told a sister recently who had a bunch of false teachers, in the church she was in, and I told her, I said, you're going to be tried. So if you're going to be tried, whether you accept this deep spiritual teaching, or whether you stick close to the Word of God. God is going to try you to see if you're going to hold close to what is written. And I believe that firmly.
I'm trying to relate it to, God is my Father, okay? And I know He's in control. What blessings I get come from Him, and what whippings I get come from Him. He allows them, okay? So I'm trying to relate it to me as the father of my son. When my son does good, I pat him on the back. When he does bad, I pat him on the backside, But I'm thinking, is there any way that would it be justifiable? And I'm thinking in my carnal way, I guess, me being a 35-year-old man here in 1992, would it be, what situation could I put my son in that I would purposely deceive him or purposely lie to him or send some evil to him somehow? I find the verse that just says God doesn't tempt us with evil.
That's right, but you didn't read the rest of the verse. A man's tempted with evil when he's drawn away of his own lust. God don't have to tempt you with evil. It's the temptation is because of your lust inside. If there was no lust inside, there would be no decision to make. As far as evil or good, it'd be good, right? It wasn't lust inside. But it's the lust inside, right? Paul said, it's necessary for there to be heresies among them, that they that are approved may be made manifest. It's necessary. Paul said, it's necessary. It is necessary. It's God's way of weeding out those who don't love the truth.
Yeah, I'm just trying to figure it out. You know, I'm just trying to figure it out.
Believe me, if God says he deceives, it's perfectly legal.
He's God. He can do it.
And he does, to the extent that you're self-willed, to the extent that you have idols before your face, to that extent, you are deceived.
You know, that's true. You know, it's not that it's a double standard or a different set of rules. Because through Scripture, God tells us to forgive, and God tells us to turn the other cheek. But on the other hand, he has the final word to put someone in hell for eternity. So he doesn't give us the privilege to put someone in hell. He tells us to forgive.
Right.
So he's the rule maker.
He tells us to judge not, but he judges.
Yeah.
He tells us don't kill, but he kills.
Yeah.
He tells, see, he hasn't put those rules on himself.
Yeah. I don't think anybody's bold enough to say, practice what you preach, God. I don't think anybody would say that.
He can do what he wants with his clay. That's what he said. He gave us an answer in Romans 9.
Look, he's the potter.
I make the clay. Don't you question it. I do what I want to do. I can make one part of that clay a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor.
He's the potter, and we're the clay, mold us here.
The humanistic thinking is, hey, God, you're not being fair. You know? And he rebuked him there in Romans 9 about that. He said, look, don't I have a right to make out of the same lump of clay one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yeah, he's got a right. He does it, too. That's, like I said, a lot of people have trouble. In fact, they just skip that over. Romans 9. Just don't look at that. You don't want to believe that. But it's true.
I might see a spiritual aspect to it, you know.
Yeah. Well, I believe that through the things that are going to happen, you know, it says in that verse, 1 Corinthians 11, it says, that they that are approved may be made manifest. I think down the road, God is going to manifest to many people the deception that they've been under. And just like he promised Ephraim, they're going to come back. You know? He's going to manifest to them the deception because they're going to sue. You know, I mean, this guy can't stay this way forever, can he? But he can stay that way long enough to get into some big trouble. And Hosea, go back over there. That's exactly what the Lord did, right? 13 and 15. So he be fruitful among his brethren. An east wind shall come. There it is, the east wind again. And the breath of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Lord, coming up from the wilderness. Notice that. Man. And his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. And it shall make spoil of the treasure of all goodly vessels. Which maybe he's talking about here the idols that Ephraim has before his face. That east wind is going to destroy those idols. It's an idol is something that you trust in rather than the Lord. Well, here's the point. The Lord's already made us promises to cover everything that insurance covers. There's no God but me, and besides me, there is no Savior. This is what God wants for us.
You know,
He doesn't want, He doesn't want any of the world to be our Savior.
Right, I
want
to be at that stage.
See, Ephraim had made an alliance for protection with the Assyrians, which ultimately conquered him. And the Lord rebuked him for that, you know, making that alliance with Assyrians.
Don't you have to just kind of step out in faith, though, Dave? You know, I mean, like let's say...
You've got it to step out on.
Yeah. Faith is about. It's doing things that you don't have, you know. It's like throwing that pack of cigarettes away, even though you know you still have a hunger.
You know what? I'll tell you what my feeling, okay, I'll tell you what my feeling about that.
Yeah.
If Bob's laying on the ground with a heart attack, I would much rather know at that point that I had put my trust in God instead of my insurance. Because I'll have to use that insurance.
Well, what
he said, he that puts his trust in him shall not be put to shame. Shall not. You know what I think? I think we need to be careful not to tarry in the place of bringing forth the children. You know, when the Lord shows this to us, you know, the best time to do something, to make that step of faith, is when the Lord shows it to you.
Right.
You know, just to make that step, because the longer you do without it, the longer you walk on ignoring that, the easier it will be to walk on and ignore that, you know. I'm not saying that the flesh won't be fighting you.
Right.
I'm not saying that there won't be one voice that says don't do it, but you can examine the motives of the voice of the flesh, and you can tell that's the flesh. Because what's the motive? Fear.
Yeah.
If God didn't give you a spirit of fear, you know that's the flesh, right?
Yeah.
On the other hand, you will have that word from the Lord, that peace from the Lord, that this is the direction to go. But to say that your whole heart will be one complete mass of peace, no, it don't work that way. Usually there is a voice in there that's against what God wants to do, you know. I tell you what, since we decided that, the Lord has provided, I'm not kidding, I think four different insurance companies have blessed us since we decided that we were going to just put it all in the hands of the Lord. To say nothing of one time my car got ran slapped into and totaled the other guy's car, it didn't even hurt mine, didn't even scratch it, you know. Miracles like that, you know. The Lord honors your trust in Him. He will not let you be put to shame. If the Lord takes something away from you, it's to give you something better. And I'm not saying a bigger, fancier house. It's something better. You know what I'm talking about? Better in the kingdom, right? The Lord takes something away.
Look in Hosea 13. I'm sorry, you going to say something?
I was just going to say, God is sovereign. You know, we just have to trust in Him, whatever.
That
is. But it's a good, easy saying, though. He's God is good. You know, He works things out.
Let's look at the Ephraim that God said was an unwise son, okay? In chapter 13, it says, when Ephraim spake, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Remember how we studied Baal, too? We studied that a while back about how that Baal actually was a false image of the true God. You know? In fact, they called the Lord. What's your Bible say? Tell me if anybody's different than mine. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 16. You know, remember the Lord said He would... to the one that was an overcomer in Revelation chapter 3, He said He would give them His own new name. He said they would escape the hour of trial. He said He would write the name of the New Jerusalem upon them, which is what? The bride, right? The bride was New Jerusalem. And He said, I'll give them My own new name. Look what it says here. He says, in that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call Me Ishi. Right? It says in my text, which means My husband.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
And thou shalt call Me no more Baali, or Baali. My master, okay, that's what it means. Right? But you know, and I looked the word up there, and it's from the same text as Balaam and all the other Baals. You know, it's the same, it goes back to the same word. Baal, my master, right? When they was worshiping the golden calf, they said, let's have a feast unto Jehovah, the golden calf. But the golden calf was Baal. You know? And when Israel fell away and they built the golden calf in Dan and in Bethel, you know, they went on with the prophets of Jehovah, they called them. You know, they're still prophets of Jehovah, but they were worshiping the golden calf, which was Baal. And when they came out of Egypt, the golden calf was the sun god Baal. You know, all that came down. So they had given a false image to the true God. That's the difference here. That's what Ephraim's problem was, and that's what the problem of the church is today. They have a false image of the real God. You know? The Lord that they describe to you is not the scriptural Lord, you know. So that was part of Ephraim's problem, right? And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver, even idols according to their own understanding. That was the calves, right? All of them the work of craftsmen, they say, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud and as the dew that passes early away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the threshing floor, and as the smoke of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. And besides me there is no Savior. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore am I unto them as a lion. As a leopard will I watch by the way, and I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. Remember those three mentioned in Revelation 13, verse 2? All three of them. The lion, leopard, and the bear was a description of the beast of Revelation 13. In fact, it was the revelation of the beast of the second 3.5 years mentioned there, right? And so Ephraim, because of his idolatry, even though it's spiritually Christian idolatry, was going to meet the Lord, it said, in the form of the lion, the leopard, and the bear. He said, I'm going to be to them, right? We were talking about deception a few minutes ago, right? He said, I will meet them as a bear, says bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lioness, the wild beast shall tear them. It's thy destruction, O Israel, that thou art against me, against thy help. So, that's the answer to your question again, wasn't it, Pete? You know? It's thy destruction that you're against me. You know, the destruction that he sent, the deception that he sent was because they were against him. Where now is thy king, that he may save thee and all thy cities? And thy judges, of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. I have given thee a king in my anger, and have taken him away in my wrath. That was true too, wasn't it? See, they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, right? Gave him in his anger, and he took him away in his wrath. Yeah. But they wanted the king. The Lord didn't want a king for it. They wanted to have this idolatrous. That we want to be like the nations round about. We want to be like the nations round about. We want to have a king to go out and come in before us and to fight our battles and to do all this. You know? And of course, the church is the same position. They've got their kings. Right? The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is laid up in store. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. And he is an unwise son. For it is time that he should not tarry in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. And I will redeem them from death. O death, where are thy plagues? And O Sheol, where is thy destruction? Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. As Admah, how shall I set thee as a Zeboim? My heart is turned within me. My compassions are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. 11:9. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not come in wrath. They shall walk after the Lord, who will roar like a lion, for he will roar, and the children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will make them to dwell in their houses, saith the Lord. That's in the land, right? In where they belong. Ephraim compassed me about with falsehood, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with the Lord, with God, and is faithful with the Holy One. See, out of Judah was the man-child born. The man-child that didn't tarry in the place of bringing forth the children. Yeah. Judah is going to rule. I mean, the Bible's specific about that. They're going to rule. Judah's going to rule. Yes. Zion is Judah. Actually, you know, those in Judah, like in Isaiah 37, you know, it's those that are in Judah that are going to escape. Isaiah 37 and 32. Out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. In other words, the child that did come forth, not the one that tarried in the place of coming forth, but the one that did come forth. That's Judah.
Isaiah 37 what?
32.
37, 32.
Mm-hmm. Out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord. See, actually, it's talking about escaping the beast, because the beast in this text is Sennacherib, you know, and Sennacherib's army that came against Hezekiah. And they were fearful because this great army was coming against them, and the Lord gave them deliverance, right? He gave Jerusalem deliverance because they had conquered the cities of Judah. They had conquered the land of Israel. They had conquered the cities of Judah. When they came to Jerusalem, God gave Jerusalem deliverance. You know, they escaped. They escaped what? They escaped the beast. You know, who faced the beast? We just read, Ephraim faced the beast. The lion, the leopard, and the bear, right? They faced the beast. Why? Because they tarried in the place of coming forth, you know.
And what word is that? I didn't write it down yet.
What's that? Hosea 13 and verse 13. So that lets you know there is some people at that place, even at this time, you know, but they're not coming out. Well, the Bible says come out of Babylon, doesn't it? Come out of the harlot, right? Come ye out from among them, but be ye separate. But you know, there's two coming outs that the Bible talks about. God commanded Israel to come out of the harlot. But there's a coming out of Israel. This is what we're talking about is the coming out of Israel. All of Israel is commanded to come out of the harlot. See, in Revelation 12, there was the virgin, you know, that was bringing forth the man-child. In Revelation 18, there was the harlot. One of them represents how God sees the church in faith. That's how he sees the church, their position in God. And the other one is the harlot, you know. Sometimes, I agree, it's hard to separate the two, you know. Because I think that maybe a lot of times the church in the flesh is the harlot, and in the spirit, it's God's vision in Revelation 12. You see what I'm talking about? In a lot of cases, that is the truth. You know? The only thing, all of the harlot is not going to be saved, and all of Israel is not going to be saved either. I mean, there are people coming out of the harlot and going back and building Zion. You know? And there's some people that are not going to make it back to Zion. Zion is those that come forth. See, people had to leave Israel in the harlot to go build Zion, didn't they? They left the overwhelming majority of Israel in Babylon when they went to build Zion. See, this is happening now. It's happening right now. The overwhelming majority of Israel is still in Babylon. But because of the tribulation that's coming, What happened? God warned Israel in Babylon to come out from among them unless you be partaker of her judgments. Because why? The Medes and the Persians were coming to destroy Babylon. Babylon was going to be destroyed. You know that the beast is going to destroy the harlot? God's saying, hey, come out of the harlot because the beast is going to destroy the harlot. First, the harlot is going to be used to persecute the people of God. Because Babylon took Israel, didn't it? Right? That's what happened first. Babylon took Israel, captured Israel, brought them into bondage. Right? Then God sent the Medes and the Persians to destroy Babylon. And he warned his people, get out of her. You have to see this in the spirit too, besides just physical. He warned his people, get out of her, because judgment's coming upon her. Right? And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. God says, come out from among them. My people, come out from among them. So we've got to come out of Babylon. And we've got to come out of the church. I mean, the Israel, right?
Just like
the man-child. The man-child came out of the woman who went through 7 years. Three and a half under the dragon and three and a half under the beast. And, you know, I know that people see that differently, you know, being caught up to the throne of God is not necessarily a geographical position, because the throne of God is what? According to Jeremiah 3, what's the throne of God? Zion.
So it says the kingdom is
Zion. It's those that rule with God. It says the law goes forth from Zion. In other words, not, you know, we see heaven as the throne of God. That's where God's at. Everybody's, they're going to be caught up there. Well, there's truth to that. But also, the man-child is going to minister in the tribulation period, just like Joseph ministered. Joseph the first, the man-child, ministered to the people of God in the 7 years of famine. Right? He fed them the grain, which is what the word is. Fed them the word. There was a famine for the word, right? And they came, Israel came out of the land and into Egypt to be fed by Joseph. Well, I think that's fixing to happen again. And the man-child is going to do that feeding. But the throne of God is the place of authority, you know. What do they say about the overcomers? They were going to rule and reign with him, right? That's the truth. And he also said about the overcomers, he said, don't let anybody take your crown. Because if you tarry in the place of bringing forth of children, somebody else is going to go through. You know, I'm talking about somebody else. Because it's going to be, it appears to me, you remember when God said, no, I've reserved 7,000 people. Very round number, wasn't it? It's like that was God's plan, right? And obviously it says 144,000. Some people say, well, that's just spiritual. Maybe it's not. Maybe God does have just a certain number. And if somebody could take your crown if you tarry in the place of coming forth. Now, we can't be fed by the masses of the deceived. You know what I'm talking about? If you stay in the woman, again, I'm not talking about physically coming out. I'm talking about right here, you know. If you stay in the woman, you're going to be fed by the woman. You're going to partake of her blood. You're going to, you know, live like a baby through the umbilical cord, you know. You come out, like the Bible said of Jacob, you know. You come out, he became a man, and he walked with God. If you come out, you can eat your own food. And that's what spiritually what we have to do. We can't swallow what the masses are swallowing. We've got to have our own personal relationship with the Lord. And that's what maturity brings. That's what the man-child came out for, is to be mature. Maturity brings the place of where you're having your own personal relationship with the Lord, and you're not trusting nobody else.
Right? We make sure we don't drown on mother's milk.
Right. Well, you know, if you're trusting in mother, because the baby in the womb is in perfect trust in mother, right? You don't even think about getting blood somewhere else. You don't even think about breath coming from anybody else but the mother, you know? Isn't that the way most of the religions are? The queens, the concubines, the virgins, isn't that the way they are? They don't even think about getting it anywhere else. I mean, this is where we believe in this, you know? But we have to, if we're going to have that personal relationship with the Lord, we're going to be in the minority. It's like the man-child is smaller than the woman, right? We're going to be in the minority, and we'll be able to be fed outside the mother. Like the Shulamite. Why did God say that she should feed beside the shepherd's tents? Not in the shepherd's tents, beside the shepherd's tents. Where do you lead your flock? Oh, the beloved, you know, beside the shepherd's tent. Why not in the shepherd's tent? Because that's in the mother. But God led the Shulamite. What did the Shulamite mean? It means completed, to be perfected. He led the Shulamite beside the shepherd's tent, not in them. Why? Because we'll look over in the shepherd's tent and see what they're feeding, you know. And that's the problem, you know. You need to have a personal relationship with the Lord, not trusting in the mother no more. You know, because the mother don't escape tribulation, and that's what it gets for trusting in the mother. Anybody can see what I'm talking about? That's what you get for trusting in the mother. You just remember that baby in that womb, that he lives off the breath, which is the word in the Old Testament, ruah, and pneuma in the New Testament. And just so happens is that same word, the breath, is spirit in both camps. I think God did that by accident. That, spiritually speaking, that baby lives off the same spirit as his mother, and the same blood, which is the nature. Soul of the flesh is in the blood. The nature is in the blood. And that's the way religion is, you know. not to say that you can't be in there having your own relationship with the Lord, not swallowing everything. I'm not talking about geographical position. I'm talking about having a relationship with the Lord, no matter what church you're walking with or in or whatever, you know. Some people are actually eating gum. You know that? The Lord showed us that. Some friends of ours back in Louisiana, that they were eating gum. Remember what Paul considered gum? It was that religion that he came out of. Go back and read it, Philippians chapter 3. That's what he called it, dumb. He considered that dumb for the excellency of the knowledge of coming to know Jesus.
Philippians 3.
But they, these people that we know, they had passed up that point. I mean, they had come out. But it seems like they're getting, I believe the Lord was showing us, they're getting caught back up in the mother. I believe that's what the Lord was showing us. They're getting caught back up in the mother.
Yeah, some versions on that say, not waste, but like rubbish.
Right.
Yeah. You know, there's a definite distinction between dung and rubbish, isn't there? I mean,
right. Well, it's something that you have
no longer need of.
Yeah. It's something that you have devoured in the past,
yeah,
but now it's behind you.
Technically speaking.
Yeah. I like that.
There's no way to delicately say it.
Yeah. Remember, Paul is the man of the world, you know. It does say something like Peter would have said, though, you have to admit. You have to officially.
And also, look what Paul said. I mentioned this a few minutes ago. I heard somebody gasp. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse...
Where's the dumb bit?
That's in Philippians chapter 3.
Yeah.
And verse 8. The things that he was counting as loss was his past religious life in the Judaistic religion, right? If you read from 1 on down. Well, look at what Paul said in Galatians 1 and 15. Well, 14 and 15. He said, I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of my own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. In other words, Paul was a man-child, spiritually speaking. He came out, he was born out of his mother, which was that religion. He wasn't talking physically. In the text, you can see that. It's clear. He was talking about being born out of that religion. The Lord's given us many dreams about our mother, and we knew that it was talking about the church, or it was talking about the religion that we came out of, you know?
when I kind of looked at that, I kind of got like John the Baptist, you know, how even still before birth, he was blessed, you know?
Yeah.
And that's how I kind of looked at that. You know, maybe that's not a spiritual looking of it, but it's, you know, that's kind of the way I look at it, that even that, you know, before he's born, even in his mother's womb, but it is real evident where 14 says, even in the old religion, you know.
Yeah.
You know, the old tradition.
We had a vision some 8 or 10 years ago about coming over here to Florida and being in a room that was full of light, you know, just light coming in all over. And my mother kept coming, and we ministered to my mother. My mother said, come and go, come and go, come and go. You know? And the mother in that case was the church, you know. It was God's people. You know? There's just so much in this word. It's so beautiful and so deep, you know. Just, you can study it probably several lifetimes and never, never get to the bottom of all of it. All the light that God has to give you out of it, you know. So many things hidden in you. I enjoy studying this. I think some people, I don't know, maybe some people get bored with looking in the types and shadows and things, but I really enjoy it because to me it's like the hidden manna. You know, it's something that the Lord has to show you, but you got to seek it out to find it. You know, he'll show it to you if you seek it, you really desire for it, you know. You have to have a heart for the truth or you'll get deceived when you go in there. You know that? It's true. It's hidden for that very purpose, too. It's hidden so that God can show it to those who have a heart for the truth. And it also makes it very easy to deceive those who don't love the truth. The people who don't, the church in these days, who don't forsake the Baal, because most of the church is still worshiping Baal. Spiritually speaking, they're still doing that. You know, even the Catholic Church, I mean, you go to the Catholic Church, they still have the symbols of Baal in the Catholic Church, in one of the daughter hearts, you know. Although they say that's the mother, it's not the mother. The
sun gods.
But yeah, they still have the symbols of the sun gods and the host that they, you know, when they give people communion, you know, the host that they put in the little tabernacle and all, that's all Baalism and all that. You know? And a lot of the traditions that the church has, I think, is Baal from Baal. You know?
Even that little, cookie cake, a little round, you know, like
a right. Right.
That's those you
don't want? That's what they call it,
those. Mm-hmm. What does the second part of verse 16 say? And their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and the pregnant women will be ripped open. You know, does that have
some... Are you talking physically or spiritually?
Well, I don't know. I mean, it sure seems obvious that it's a physical turmoil they're going to have, but I mean, you know, if coming out or being birthed means coming out of old religion, does that ripped open mean that they're going to be forced into coming into the truth? Or
you see, individually, corporately, the church has a man-child that's going to be born. Okay? Individually, we have to be there too. The Bible talks about woe unto them that be with child in the winter, right? Because the winter shall be great tribulation. Yeah. You want to have brought forth your child. You don't want to be with child. You want to have brought forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. He sowed a seed in us. The seed is the spiritual man. He has to come to maturity, and he has to be born in our life.
Before the end time.
Well, before, you know.
Matthew 24:19.
Before it's too late. Turn to...
Matthew 24:19,
Miss
Mary.
No, that's just
another.
That's to make you feel.
Micah 7:1. Before it's too late, Micah 7:1 says, "Got Micah has got 6 or 8 pages to the right of Hosea there."
7:1.
See, there's going to be some abortions, right? I mean, they ripped up the women with children, right? There's going to be... Abortions are being performed now, spiritually speaking, in the church. In fact, the Lord showed us visions like that, that we were trying to sneak babies out who were being aborted in the church. Because the church is supposed to be a place to give life to your spiritual man inside, you know? But it can also bring death, you know? And the judgment of those who don't come to maturity... is going to be dead. But it says, woe is me, for I am as one that have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, and there's no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fig. The first ripe is the first fruits, right? Okay? Or to partake of the first fruits, right? The godly man is perished out of the earth. And that can also be disappeared or vanished out of the earth too. And there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Their hands are upon that which is evil to do it diligently. The prince asketh, and the judge is ready for a reward. The great man is he that uttereth an evil desire of his soul, saith, thus they weave it together. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright is worse than a thorn's hedge. The day of thy watchman, even thy visitation, is come. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust not in a neighbor, put you no confidence in a friend. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. You know, the Bible says the sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars won't give their light. You know, everybody's got the idea that they're going to be great witnesses in the tribulation period. But I'm going to tell you something. There's going to come a time in the tribulation period when you ain't going to open your mouth about Jesus. There's going to come a time when there is, because there's nobody going to receive it.
You're just going to be there's walking the walk.
There's a time coming. That's right. You're going to be walking the walk, but you're going to keep your mouth shut. It says, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rises up against her mother. You recognize this from what Jesus' statement about the tribulation, right? And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be they of his own house. But as for me, I will look unto the Lord. Now he's talking, this is a guy that missed the summer fruits. Remember that? He said, verse 1, woe is me, for I am as one they have gathered the summer fruits. The summer fruits have been picked. The first fruits harvest has been picked. The man-child has been birthed. And this is who's left. And he's saying, this is the condition of the earth and the people at that time, right? For I will look unto Jehovah. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me, and I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. There's nobody in the tribulation period that's going to think they're there unjustly, you know? Because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. Remember, the harlot has been created to bring accusation and persecute the saints. But then the beast is going to devour the harlot. I mean, everything in his time, right? He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her who said unto me, this is the harlot, I think, who said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall see my desire upon her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Who did that happen to? Jezebel. Yes. And what did it say about Jezebel? That she'd be thrown into great tribulation, and them that had committed fornication with her.
Didn't Jezebel mean prophet?
Well, according to Strong's, he said it was a Greek synonym for a false teacher or a false prophet. Right. By the way, who sat at Jezebel's table? First of all, Jezebel sat at Ahab's table. And Ahab was the beast. But who sat at Jezebel's table? 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah. Mm-hmm. And people are talking about who this guy says the Pope is going to rule the New World Order. But I think that Jezebel, who's going to sit in Ahab's table, is going to have what Jezebel is going to be made up of is the 450 prophets of Baal, those who falsely identified Jesus Christ, and the prophets of the Asherah, who was the mother of Baal. You know, the religions that Mary Oliver, for instance, you know. Remember the second beast in Revelation 13 had two horns. This is what came to me. The two horns. Jezebel. The second beast in Revelation 13 was the religious beast that tried to turn everybody to the first beast. Like Jezebel did Ahab. Jezebel propped up Ahab.
Do you think that's Catholicism and Protestantism?
In a way, yeah, I do. Because that's what I think the prophets of Baal represent, those who have given you a false image. So they'll call me no more, Baal. You know? It'll be Ishi, my husband, you know. The Protestant religions, Ishi means my husband. The Protestant religions who have given a false image of Jesus, you know, because Paul said they were going to come, didn't he? He said that they, that your mind wouldn't be corrupted as the serpent beguiled Eve, you know, in the simplicity of the gospel, you know, that you would go after another Christ, another spirit, another gospel.
And it says, we've been warned of this too, also.
And it's not talking about there, because Christians don't go and follow Buddha, do they? We don't, Christians don't have a real problem with being deceived into following Buddha or these other gods. He's talking about another Christ. He's talking about another one with the name of Christ. He's talking about somebody else that's an imposter. Another Jesus. So he said, another Jesus. I don't know, did that verse answer your question, Pete, or not?
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
And,
yeah.
And Micah?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Okay.
Well, look at Amos 8 and 1. If you don't think this the summer reaping, what time is this summer reaping? You know, to identify the timing of it. In Amos 8 and 1. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah. Thus the Lord Jehovah showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. The end. And I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, he said, I will not again. He didn't say, I will not pass by them anymore. He said, I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, this is the last time. The picking of the summer fruit is at the end. It's the last time God is going to knock on Israel's door. The last time. And
it was physical Old Testament time. It's going to be spiritual New Testament.
That's right. Physically it was, but spiritually we can see what it's talking about for the church. But everything was physically Israel there, but it's spiritually, spiritually the church. In Micah 5 and 2. Now let's see when that time is, okay? Because God's going to pass by Israel one more time, but it's not going to be until this happens. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which are little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up, verse 3, until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. You see that? First of all, God is not going to go to the Jews again until she who travaileth is brought forth. The man-child is going to be born before God turns back to Israel in any substantial way. Okay? You see that? Okay? And then shall his brethren, that's the Jews, return unto the children of Israel. Who's the children of Israel there? When are the Jews going to return to the real children of Israel?
In Messiah?
Well, after she that travails brings forth the man-child. After that time, his brethren, the Jews, are going to return to the children of Israel. In other words, they're not the children of Israel. Look at the text. His brethren are going to return to the children of Israel. God's always had children of Israel, hasn't he? Right? But who's the children of Israel in this text? The church. These are the people of God.